Psalm 73. We are winding down rapidly, winding down our current sermon series based on the book of Psalms. The series is entitled A Psalm for All Seasons. And I hope that you have discovered that the book of Psalms is just as real and just as relevant today as it was when it was written and through the centuries. That the Psalms, unlike some of the other parts of the Bible that may be pure doctrine or theology or stories, that the Psalms are real people pouring out their hearts to God in whatever season they find themselves in. Whether joyful, sad, confused, mad, and everything in between. Lord, I thank you that the book of Psalms was included in your word, that it is filled with the cries, the prayers, the praises of your people. And as they poured out their hearts to you, they held nothing back. They wore no masks. There was no pretending to be what they were not. It is gut-wrenching real. And these Psalms invite us to take that same posture with you today. To be real. To love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To live in a full relationship with you. And I pray that as we hit this message today, that your Holy Spirit would open to us the text, that we might be able to grasp what was intended as it was given, to be able to apply it in our lives today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are the parent of a child, or if you have siblings who have children and you're an aunt or an uncle, if you have ever babysat a child, taught a child, or done children's ministry, there is a three-word phrase with which you are no doubt familiar. It's not fair! Usually those words are spoken at a kitchen or dining room table, when your little munchkin cherub looks over and realizes that their sibling got the bigger piece of pie. It's not fair! Or maybe it was at school when the student took a test and they want to complain to you that the teacher had material on the test that they did not study. It's not fair! Or maybe it was a ball game, and the other team in the bottom of the ninth came up and won, but you thought they missed second base, and the ref missed it. It's not fair. Now, let's be honest. For our children, most of the times, it's not fair means it's not fair to me. For you see, if I got the bigger piece of pie, it's fair. Sorry, survival of the fittest, baby. I got the big one. If I won the game, if I aced the test, you know, often it's not fair to me. However, one of the things that you realize, sometimes as a child, sometimes as a teenager, sometimes as a young adult, is life isn't always fair. Over the last weeks and months, as I've read the newspaper, I see a lot of things that I find that aren't fair. I don't think it's fair that our Congress can pass laws that they exempt themselves from. If it's not good for the goose, you know what I'm saying? I don't think it's fair that our elected officials in Albany, who are elected by the people to serve the people, feed off the people and break laws. I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair that the world's richest and elite can hide their money in offshore accounts and not have to pay taxes, but everybody else has to. I don't think that's fair. A little too political for you? I don't know. I don't think it's fair. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. I don't think it's fair when I'm asked to do a funeral for a mama whose two twin babies died inside of her womb because one umbilical cord went through one baby and then into the other baby instead of two umbilical cords into the babies. I had to do a funeral like that. I don't think it's fair when I get a phone call at 3:15 in the morning, Pastor Ray, my child was born dead. I don't think it's fair when I'm told that a little two-year-old baby has just been diagnosed with cancer. There's a lot of things in this world that are not fair. How do we handle it's not fair seasons? If you're an atheist, you really have nothing to complain about. Because if you're an atheist, the world is here by chance. There is no moral imperative to the universe. It really is survival of the fittest. So if I want it and I take it, it's fair. The problem is for the Christian who affirms God and has experiences that seem to contradict the fairness of God. Isn't that the issue? Those of us as Christians who worship God, who have a theology that was phenomenal singing and worshiping God, but then our experience screams the opposite. Truth? It's hard, isn't it? When we sing, God is good all the time, and yet our experiences seem to say otherwise. It doesn't seem fair. So how do we handle that? Well, some people take the Stoic approach. Suck it up, buttercup. Life isn't fair. Deal with it. My dad used to say that the Stoic approach was grin and bear it, groan and bear it. Either way, you gotta bear it. What does that do for you, though, as a Christian? You take the unfair times and you simply bury them. You stuff them. And does it move you forward? No way. What happens over time is you begin to develop a cynical heart. Oh, you know God, you affirm God, but you begin to have a distance in your heart from God. Now, there are some people that say, well, I can't do that. I know what I'll do. I'll look to blame. So, for example, somebody goes through a challenging time, you feel it's important to be Job's counselors. Oh, what you're going through is unfair? Is there sin in your life? Now, I grant you, there are times that we reap what we sow. And there are people, as the saying goes, that sow wild oats on Saturday night and pray for crop failure Sunday morning. I get that. But what did God say to Job's friends at the end of the book? You have not spoken truly of me as my servant Job has. I'm like, what? First of all, Job was not a happy camper. But Job never cursed God like they wanted him to. Job didn't understand God. Job felt God was a little on the unfair side. But he never walked away from God. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know when he has tried me, I'm going to come forth like pure gold. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. See, Job wrestled with God, but Job never gave up on God. But Job's friends threw out pat answers. Job's friends threw out pious platitudes and Christian cliches. Oh, you're going through a tough time, Job? Obviously, it's not God's fault, so it's your fault, Job. You just need to get things right with God and everything will be roses again in your life. Yet God says to Job's friends, you have not spoken truth. Sometimes it has nothing to do with sin. You remember when Jesus and his disciples come across a blind man in John chapter 9? They ask Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? He was born blind. Whose fault is it that this guy is not getting a fair shake in life? And what did Jesus say? Neither. Sometimes you can do everything you're supposed to do and life can still throw you a curve. We sometimes wrestle with, well, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening? Why is God mad at me? Sometimes it has nothing to do with anything you did wrong. You just are facing an unfair situation. Well, then sometimes what we want to do is, well, maybe it's just you had a lack of faith. Now, I am a big believer in faith and faith preaching and believing God for the miraculous, so don't misunderstand me. But there are times that we want to blame somebody and say the reason you're going through a trial is because you just didn't have enough faith. And when they tell me that, I remind them of Hebrews chapter 11. With all these great people of faith that conquered kingdoms and quenched fires and closed the mouths of lions. And then I keep them going in the chapter where it says, and others were tortured, went about poor and destitute and sawn in half. And then I take them to the declaration, these all were commended for their faith. The people that conquered kingdoms and saw their children brought back to life were full of faith, yes, but so were those who walked about destitute, sawn in two. These were all commended for their faith. I'm not saying that a lack of faith can't affect you. I'm not saying that sin can't affect you. The danger is when we want to simplify it and make it cliche and say it's always this. Sometimes the reality is this. Life isn't fair. And there are no little simple solutions that get us out of it. But is there a solution to deal with it biblically? Or put another way, is there a psalm for the season of unfair times in our lives? And I would suggest to you, yes. There are psalms for that season of our life. If you're here today and you have ever had an experience that's unfair, God has a word for you today. If you are at a point in life where you've never had something unfair in your life, then this is a prophetic message for you in your life. Because you will. How do we handle unfair? We can't kick and scream. We can't throw temper tantrums. How do we deal with it biblically? Psalm 73 gives me the answer. Let's take a look at it together. It opens like this. A psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now, before I go any further, it is important in this case to understand a couple of things to make this psalm make sense. First of all, the author. This psalm is ascribed to a guy by the name of Asaph. You have to understand that Asaph was a believer. Asaph wasn't an atheist. He wasn't a pagan. Asaph was a believer. In fact, he was more than a believer. He was a Levite believer. That means he was one of those designated and set apart tribe people dedicated to God's purposes with the house of the Lord. They were there to assist in the sacrifices, in the worship, all that took place with the tabernacle and later the temple. So this is not a guy on the outside. This is a guy who's in the inner circle. And more than that, Asaph, according to Chronicles, was the worship leader in the house of the Lord under King David. This is the guy who sang, "How Great Thou Art." This is a guy who led the choirs in, "Oh, what a mighty God we serve. How great is our God." He knew God. He knew God's goodness. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Asaph had sound theology. Asaph had a biblical worldview. Asaph is not somebody who is a newbie to the faith. And yet Asaph went through a challenging time and experience. What went on in Asaph's life? Oh, I could tell you, but I would rather have Asaph tell you. Take a look, beginning at verse 3. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth." Can I give you the Reader's Digest condensed version? Life's not fair. Isn't that what he's saying? He looks around at all of these people that thumb their noses at God and are doing well. They're prospering. They got a clean bill of health. They don't have to go to the doctor. They're doing great. Their retirement accounts are booming. They live in mansions. They don't scrape by paycheck to paycheck. They're doing well. It's not fair. Now, if that's all it was, you'd understand why he's mad, frustrated. But it gets worse. Take a look. Verse 13 and 14. "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning." Translate, it's just not fair. Here's what's happening. Most of us, although we may not think it's fair for the ungodly to prosper, we probably wouldn't have as much trouble if our bank accounts were full and our health was good. But what if the bad guys are doing great and I'm getting busted? Okay, now I'm really ticked off. And that's what he's dealing with. He's like, how is it that all of these people that shake their fist at God, that reject God, that push for an agenda that is anti-God, how come they keep winning in the courts? How come Christians keep being marginalized? How come we're having, little by little, our rights chipped away and they're prospering and they're wrong? It's not fair. It's just not fair. That's where he's going through right now. Anyone identify? Anyone have that experience in your life where you're trying to play by the rules? You're trying to honor God? You're trying to be faithful with your tithes and offerings. You're trying to raise your children to love God. You're trying to do everything right, and all Hades is breaking loose in your life. But Joe Schmo in the nice house down the street, who skips church, who keeps his own money, has the nice lawn, has the nice car, has the well-behaved kids. That's not fair. That's just not fair. Or how about the preacher who preaches his or her heart out, giving the Word of God week in and week out, and has a handful of people, but the people that have abandoned the faith have crowds pouring into their buildings? Well, that's not fair. Reality check. It's just not fair. Now, what happens when we have that kind of experience, when life's not fair? Well, Asaph tells me what happened to him. Jump down to 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Wow. That's a powerful image. Asaph lived centuries before we had brain scans. Asaph lived centuries before we could test hormonal levels in the human body. But what Asaph declares, modern medicine confirms. When we become bitter, when we be caught in grief, our brain chemistry changes. Our mindset changes. I'm not talking about spiritual things yet. I'm just talking about physiological changes. When you are bitter and you rehearse your bitterness over and over again, it changes your brain chemistry. You're no longer thinking with your reasoning. You're feeling, you're reacting, you're emoting. And it begins to consume you. It begins to take over you. And you're no longer thinking clearly. You begin doing things that you would never do in your right mind. You become senseless, foolish. Your mind begins to think of revenge. You begin to think of ways you can take them out and not get caught. It's like when someone goes by you on a no-passing zone and they speed past you and cut in front of you. You pray that there's a cop around the corner because you want them taken out. You don't want them dead, but you want them to pay. And you can't get them out of your head. See, when you and I become bitter, we invite them to live inside of our head. They consume us. We can't live anymore because we're stuck with them living rent-free inside of our head. This is what was happening to Asaph. And Asaph's experience was screaming so loudly that he was beginning to wonder, was it worth it to even follow God? Have you ever faced an unfair experience in your life where you started to trust God, but the thing didn't go away, and you begin to wonder? You begin to wrestle? You begin to struggle inside? Where is God in this situation? That's what Asaph was doing. Where is God? The worship leader. The worship leader was ready to give up, walk out the door, and never look back. That's what happens when you and I face an unfair situation. We get to the point where we reinterpret God in light of our experience, to the point that we are ready to throw it in. And if you doubt that's possible, I've been a pastor for 33 years. And in 33 years, I can list off name after name after name of persons who they felt went through an unfair situation and they turned their backs on God. They said, God wasn't there when it hurt. God wasn't there when I was going through this time. Why should I serve him? They were Asaphs. Now, we have the psalm in the book, because Asaph didn't walk out the door. Something happened for Asaph that allowed him to navigate this situation. What happened? Take a look with me. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if I had given up on God, if I had thrown in the towel, I would have betrayed your children. See, when somebody in the pew or chair walks out on the Lord, it hurts the church. But when a leader walks away from God, it hurts the kingdom. I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Let me just stop here for a minute. I'll keep reading in a moment, but does that phrase strike you? Till I entered the sanctuary of God. He was the worship leader. Wasn't he regularly entering the sanctuary of God? Or had he gotten to the point that he had given up on worship? He had given up on entering the family of God. We don't know, and the text doesn't tell us. It's possible that he kept going to church, so to speak, church, kept going to the house of the Lord, but he was just going through the motions. See, I've met people like that who know enough about God that they don't want to walk away, but they've stopped really pressing in and they're just existing. And they come as a warm body to sit and leave. Asaph said, till I entered. Something happened. And I've seen this for people of God who don't walk out the door and give up. To people who don't just sit and say, pfft. But to people who say, I don't understand, God. Who take their hurt and take their cry, who take the unfairness of life and get on their face before God in the house of the Lord and said, I'm not letting go until somehow I understand and make it through. They are people who are not willing to give up on God because they know, somewhere inside they know, there's got to be a real answer. Not a simplistic one, not a pat answer, not a platitude, but a real deal. And somewhere along the way, Asaph said, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to keep coming in until I know, until I can walk this out. And one of those times, one of those experiences, maybe it was the 999th time, we don't know, but one of those times, Asaph came in and said, it's me again. I don't get it. It's not fair. But I'm not letting go of you, God. And God says, now look, Asaph. And he opens the curtain. He says, now look. And Asaph goes, oh. Where I was senseless before, where my focus was on them before, and I didn't think it was fair, and I started to distort a view, I get it now. What I get is, I understand their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. What happened for Asaph is he got a bigger picture, a new perspective. Asaph had a chance to see that the judge of all the earth really does do right. And for some of you, that's the only word you needed today. That the judge of all the earth will do right. You may not have gotten justice down here, but the judge of all the earth will do right. He will right every wrong. It may not be until you see him face to face. You may be like the souls under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 when they said, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until you avenge us? And God says, wait a little longer. Some of you are just in that season of your life where it is unjust, and you have suffered an injustice, and it's not fair, and you just have to be patient and wait. The judge and Lord of the earth will do what's right. That's, for some of you, that's all you needed. But for some of you, that's not enough. This is a piece that God added to the message that I want to share with you. The psalmist's message is truth, but it's incomplete. Incomplete, because the psalmist is writing from the bees. The psalmist is writing a before Christ. We are on this side of the cross. And on this side of the cross, we look back. And you want to talk unfair? There has never been something more unfair ever perpetrated than what took place at Calvary. Last night, my family and I had a chance to watch the movie Risen. If you haven't had a chance to see it, it's really well done. It is a resurrection kind of movie, but it's not from the perspective of the disciples, but from the perspective of an unbelieving Roman tribune who tries to disprove the resurrection and ends up coming to faith in Christ. Very moving. So many laws were broken to get him to the cross. Jewish law did not allow for a capital crime to be tried at night. There had to be a certain number of witnesses. They had to have fair. All of that was violated. Somewhere, I think I remember reading, 18 crimes were committed to get him to the cross. You want to talk unfair? Now, why is it important for those of us dealing with unfair to keep our mind on that? Because you can never tell me that God doesn't understand unfair. I don't care how badly your unfair has been, you're still here. You're still alive. You've never been crucified. You've never been stripped and nails put into your arms and in your feet and have to hold yourself up and reach up to try to get a gasp of air. And then sink back down in the pain because your legs are cramping up. And then you have to push yourself back up. You are suffocating to death. Not one of you has gone through that. And I guarantee you, no matter how badly you've suffered, none of you has had to carry the sins of the world upon your back. Isaiah chapter 53 tells me that this was done not because he sinned, but because we sinned. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. We considered him stricken of God, smitten by him, but he was bruised for our iniquities. You want to talk unfair? That's unfair. So I share the message of the cross with you because God gets it. When you say life is not fair, God knows what it feels like to face an unfair situation, to be hurt, to be betrayed, to be harmed, to not be treated fairly. God knows, and he feels. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Some of you have gone through an unfair time and you become bitter. You're hurting because you feel like no one gets it and no one understands. Nobody has known the difficulty and trouble you've seen. Oh, yes, he has. And more. He knows. But it's more than just he knows and feels. You see, in an unfair situation, we could say to ourselves, well, one day, God's going to make it right. But you know what the cross does for me? The cross takes my unfair. The cross takes my unfair seasons of my life and redeems them. Because the cross, as unfair as it was, the crucifixion so brutally unjust was followed a couple of days later by a resurrection. that crucifixion got redeemed. That unfair season was redeemed and became something positive and powerful for Christ and for us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See what the cross does for me? Is it takes my unfair and makes it more than just I have to endure it. It takes it and makes it more than just I've got to persevere through this horrible time. It takes it and says God makes something positive out of it. Unfair. Unfair. Jesus takes and redeems and offers life. In the unfairness of your situation, in the unfairness of your crucifixion, God has the potential of a resurrection. He has the capacity in the short term to use that unfair to develop within you the character of Christ. He has the ability in that unfair, if you will deal with it biblically, he has the ability to take that unfair and make you shine more like Jesus when you're done. But he also has more than that. He can take that and redeem it in such a way that Saul's become Paul's. The person that perpetrated the unfair, the situation that was unfair, God has the capacity and the ability to take that which was attacking the church and turn it and become the preacher of the gospel, as he did with Paul. And then ultimately, he has a way of righting every wrong at the end of your days. I guess what I'm saying is, unfair doesn't have to be the end of the line. Unfair, because of the cross, becomes an avenue to life, hope, grace, redemption, and restoration. No wonder then we can finish as the psalmist does in faith. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Is there a season in your life that's unfair? Probably. And if you haven't, you will. But is there a psalm for that season? Yeah, there is. The psalmist tells me that I can press into God with all the unfair. And I can come before the Lord and realize that God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, will do right. But even more than that, that because of the cross, God can take the unfair time and redeem it in my life. And instead of me becoming bitter, God can make me bitter. Lord, it is fitting that we come before the table of the Lord after this message. It is fitting that we acknowledge the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So unfair. Yet, you are willing to pay the price and absorb the payment so that we can know life. Thank you that this shows us in a tangible way that unfair doesn't have to be the last word spoken over us. Redeemed can be. So I pray that as we come before the table of the Lord, that we will bring our unfairnesses to you, that we will bring our injustices to you, we will bring our bitterness and our grief to you. And once and for all, we will lay it at the foot of the cross. Lay it at the foot of the one who bled and died so that we might be saved and free. that this day, this first Sunday of June, will be used by your Spirit to liberate people so that when they walk out the door, they do not walk out giving up on God. They walk out having given up everything to God. Ask this in Jesus' name.